Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
If you are a regular listener to the Beacon Broadcast, then you know that our current topic under discussion is the subject of learning contentment, how to cultivate the rare jewel of Christian contentment that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 and following. And there's a general principle that he states three times in the course of eight verses, and then he illustrates the principle and he applies the principle so that we can understand how to do this, how to cultivate contentment in the difficult circumstances of life. Nobody has difficulty, well, I shouldn't say nobody. Some people can't find contentment in anything. I started to say nobody has difficulty cultivating contentment when everything is going well. But as I say, I'm not even sure that that is true. I have known some people that just can't seem to be content about anything. They're never happy. They're never satisfied. Nothing is ever quite right. Something really wrong there. But most Christians can be content when things are going well, when the sun is shining, when the bills are paid, when nobody's sick, when everything is going well in the family and at home. And it's easy to be content with your lot in life during those times, but what about those times when things are not going well? When sickness strikes, when a financial problems strike, when you get laid off from your job, when your marriage is in trouble, when your children are breaking your heart, when difficulties are in your life that you find very, very vexing, and you just have difficulty being content at that time. How can God expect me to be content in these circumstances? Well, that's what this section is all about, to teach us exactly how God not only expects us, but instructs us into how to be content in such circumstances. And so we will continue. Thank you for joining me on this Wednesday, October 13. And many thanks to those whose financial gifts make it possible. You could not and would not be hearing this broadcast if somebody were not helping with the financial cost. The general principle of learning contentment is stated three times. The first time in verse 17, which we studied two broadcasts ago. The second time in verse 20, which we studied yesterday, and the third one in verse 24, which we're going to take up in a moment. But let's look at the three statements again. Statement number one, verse 17, "But as God has distributed or appointed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches." Statement number two, the same general principle, verse 20, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." And now we come to the third statement in verse 24, "Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Accept your God-ordained circumstances and live in those circumstances with your trust in God and your contentment in your relationship with Him, not in the circumstances of life. Cultivate the presence of God. Remain with God. Abide with God. Cultivate the daily presence of God is what this is saying. Brethren, let each one remain with God. Abide with God. Cultivate your relationship with God every day. Let each one remain with God in that state, in those circumstances, in those vexations in which he was called. That's the general principle stated three times in the course of eight verses. Now, let's take up the illustrations. The first is found in verses 18 and 19, and the second is found in verses 21 through 23. First illustration, verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now, we have to couple that with the statement of the principle that goes before it in verse 17, so let me back up and read verse 17 again and follow it with verses 18 and 19 about circumcision. Verse 17, but as God has appointed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Circumcision. Most of you know that circumcision was a surgical procedure to remove skin from a particular part of a man's anatomy. And it was very important in the nation of Israel. It was the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham and with his seed after him. That's why it was so critically important. Circumcision was a sign and a seal, we're told elsewhere, of the covenant that God made with the children of Israel. And submission to the rite of circumcision was necessary for inclusion in the covenant. Any male child born into the nation of Israel that was not circumcised was not included in the covenant. And furthermore, it was a mark of demarcation between Jews and Gentiles. Most Gentiles did not practice circumcision, but the Jews did because it was given to them by God. It was a mark of their Jewishness. It was a mark of their inclusion in the covenant of Abraham. And therefore, circumcision was of the highest importance to religious Jews. It became a matter that almost superseded every other issue. Whether a person was circumcised or uncircumcised seemed to be the most important thing in all the world to most Jews in the days when Paul is writing. But the New Testament scriptures make it very clear that this procedure became obsolete with the coming of Christ and the inauguration of the new covenant. Circumcision applied to the old covenant. The old covenant, sometimes we use the word Old Testament and New Testament. We could also use the terms Old Covenant and New Covenant, but that's not an exact parallel. The Old Testament was largely involved with the people of the Old Covenant, and the New Testament is largely involved with the inauguration of the New Covenant and the people of God under that covenant. But what is important to understand is that the Old Covenant, with its rituals, and particularly with its all-important sign, circumcision, became obsolete when Christ inaugurated the New Covenant. And the Scriptures make that abundantly clear. Now, there is no longer any circumcision or uncircumcision, any Jew, any Gentile. All who are believers in Christ are one, without any reference whatsoever to circumcision. So, with that in mind, this instruction is given in verse 18. Was anyone called, that is, called to salvation? Was anyone called while circumcised? In other words, are any of you that I'm writing to Jews? Were you Jews before you were called to faith in Christ? Well, clearly some of them were. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Well, clearly a great many of them would fall into that category. They were Gentiles. Was anyone called to Christ while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God is what matters. Those who were circumcised were not to become uncircumcised. That puzzled me until I did a little bit of research and found out that actually there was a medical practice by which those who were circumcised through another operation returned to the state of uncircumcision. I'm not sure that I understand that fully, but that did actually happen. You can find about that in Wikipedia. Look it up if you doubt that what I'm saying is so. You can also find it in the book of 1 Maccabees, chapter 1, verse 15. But circumcision, though it was an actual rite and ritual and surgical procedure, was actually a word that stood for the keeping of the Mosaic Law. In other words, for all the Jewish customs, the dietary regulations, and so forth. And probably what Paul is talking about is not saying if you were called to Christ while circumcised, don't try to have a surgical procedure to reverse that mark. That's not probably what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, if you were called to Christ as a Jew, don't just completely abandon all of your Jewishness in order to receive greater social approval. Don't abandon all of your Jewishness in order to be more accepted among Gentile society. Don't abandon all of your Jewish customs and culture in order to be cool. If you were called while circumcised, don't abandon all of that. Don't turn your back on all of that. God called you. That was the circumstances that God ordained for your life. And likewise, the other way around. Those who were called to Christ as uncircumcised, don't seek circumcision. The motive was the same. Don't submit to circumcision to please the Judaizers, to be accepted by others, to be accepted into a particular group. Because either way you go with this thing, what it's demonstrating is a lack of contentment with God's appointments. If you were saved as a Jew, it's because God ordained those circumstances. If you were saved as a Gentile, it's because God ordained those circumstances. So be content with them. And time is gone. Please join me again tomorrow. Until then, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.